And this morning, we're continuing our series in prayer, and we're going to be talking just for a few moments before we take communion this morning about the prayer for love. And so our main text this morning is 1 Thessalonians 3, but we're also going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 13, because in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul really explains for us, what does love look like? Mm. What does it look like? What does it feel like? What does it look like when it's in action? So this summer, we've been exploring this whole idea of prayer being feeling like you're getting into a hammock with God and resting in that hammock with God, a place where you can be restful, reflect, be refreshed in God's presence. So hopefully this morning, as we move through the morning and then we take communion at the end, you're going to feel like you're getting in the hammock with God. And you're going to be refreshed and renewed, and you're going to leave here just refreshed. So we've been going over a couple topics. We talked about what's holding you back and then what's on your mind. And then we talked about the prayer for power and praying for wisdom. Last week, it was the prayer for holiness. This week is the prayer for love. And then we'll round out with hope, praying for friends, and then on the 28th, praying together. So we're about at the midway point in the series. And you know, our Mount Joy Mennonite mission statement speaks to the need for us to love one another, right? Because it starts out with enjoying God, and then loving each other, and then blessing our neighbors. So let's say those three things together. Enjoying God, loving each other, and blessing our neighbors. But what does it look like to pray for and to encourage one another and to enter into this dynamic of loving each other? What does that look like? Paul says in his short prayer, he gives us just a short prayer. He says, when we pray for God's love, he prays that it will grow us and it will overflow us. He says it this way, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as our love does for you. So Paul wants us to grow up and overflow like kind of like a lush garden would. How many of you have been enjoying kind of the lush nature of the gardens this time of year? Yeah, I was sitting out in the backyard of my son's house in Erie, Pennsylvania on the 4th and the 5th and doing some yard work with them, and they're getting ready to sell their house. I'm just enjoying the back, just sitting in the back and all the trees and the lushness and the flowers and the beauty of everything. And I noticed that his wife, Karen, my daughter-in-law, does the same thing that my wife does. When she plants something in pots, she follows this kind of pattern that's called the thriller, filler, and spiller. Anybody know about the thriller, filler, and spiller? Okay, the thriller plant is the plant that kind of sticks up and grabs your attention in the pot. It might be a dracaena. It might be some sort of really colorful plant. Then it kind of jumps up at you, you know, catches your attention. And then the filler is the one that he works really hard. The filler plant's the one that fills in that whole pot, makes it nice and robust. You can't see any of the dirt after a while. And then the spiller is the one that's around the edge and spilling out over the edge. Kind of like the beautiful planters that we have coming in the door. They're the same thing. There's the thriller, the filler, and the spiller. So let's say that. The thriller, the filler, and the spiller. And just like in his plants, in these plantings, we have that. Paul wants us to be all of those. He doesn't want us just to feel the thrill of love, although he wants us to feel the thrill of God's love and to have spiritual gifts and God's Spirit moving through us. He wants us to be filled with love, but then he wants it to spill out over into everywhere else. And the most beautiful planters that you're going to see during this season are the ones that do all three. And so Paul is saying, I want your love to look like that. I want it to overflow out of you, overflowing beauty and goodness, you know. And when our dog Judah sees the overflowing goodness and beauty, especially of Lantana, he eats it. He goes over and nibbles on it a little bit. I don't know if it's the citrus nature of it and him being a bird dog, but he likes that. He's a Hungarian pointer, so he'll just, as he's going by, he's kind of looks at, oh, that's kind of the, takes a bite out. Wanders on throughout the yard. Our Welsh corgi, she can't get up that high to do that, so she just has to feed off of other things she finds on the ground. But even our dogs enjoy the beauty of this. But there's a helpful passage in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians that helps us understand what love is more. and what it looks like when we're not expressing love, and what it looks like when we are expressing love. So we're going to look at it just for a few moments. Now, usually, this passage in 1 Corinthians 13, you will hear it quite often, what? At weddings, right? You'll hear it read at a wedding. You'll hear it recited at a wedding. We have a beautiful piece of stitch work that was done for us, embroidery, cross stitch, that still hangs on the wall of our house that was given to us by someone who came to our wedding, and it's 1 Corinthians 13. And so someone stitched it on there and put it on there. Now, it's appropriate to use that at a wedding service, right? But if you look at the context of 1 Corinthians 13, it wasn't written for a wedding service.
Mm.
It wasn't written about the love between a man and a woman. It's still appropriate. You can still apply it that way, right? But it was written for the church. How does the church, how do the people of the church express and show love toward one another? What does that look like? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. We'll read this real quick and we'll go over it. And then we'll look at the different aspects of what he says love looks like. He said, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. So Paul kind of makes this brash, bold, candid statement that if you have maybe some of the most prominent, what seems to be some of the most prominent spiritual gifts when the church would gather and worship in that time, but you don't, your delivery system is not in love, it doesn't matter at all. It doesn't make one bit of difference. It seems crazy to me that he's saying that if I don't have love, if I manifest these spiritual gifts, nothing that I say matters. He says if I speak in tongues, or if I have the gift of prophecy. He says if I do that without love, nothing that I say matters. He says that nothing that I know matters. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all wisdom and all knowledge, nothing that I know matters if my delivery system is not the delivery system of love. Nothing that I believe matters. He said, if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, nothing that I believe matters. He says, nothing that I do matters. He said, if I give away all that I possess to the poor, but the delivery system is not love, it doesn't matter. That is pretty drastic, isn't it? Why does Paul say, if our delivery system is not love, that all our spiritual gifts, all our contribution, all our faith, all our effort, all of our interchange with one another doesn't matter if it's not done in love, because God is love. Amen? Let's say that. God is love. And when we interact, when we deliver the good gifts of God to one another through our spiritual gifts, our experience, our background, our abilities, we need to do that in the attitude and the affect of love. So then I have to ask myself, well, what does love look like? And 1 Corinthians gives us this list of what it does look like and what it doesn't look like. As a matter of fact, he gives us 8 characteristics of what love is not and 8 characteristics of what love is. When he writes this, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. So he gives 8 and 8. He kind of gives us, in some ways, Paul gives us this helpful self-inventory. If you wonder, am I loving other people in the congregation, spiritual family that I belong to effectively? Am I showing that? This is a good way for you just to do kind of a, not a self-inspection, but to ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Are these the things that I'm doing? Am I patient? Am I kind? Am I always protecting? Am I rejoicing in the truth? Am I always trusting? Am I always hoping? Am I always persevering? Am I always giving love that reaches out and never fails? Am I not envying? Am I not boasting? Am I not being prideful? Am I not dishonoring? Am I not self-serving? Am I not easily angered? Am I not keeping a record of wrongs? Oh, that's a tough one for me. It's tough for me not to keep a ledger book with people, right? Bring that back up. Am I not delighting in evil but rejoicing in the truth? So he gives us this 8 and 8. And here's what I would say to do. Do kind of this self-inventory with the help of the Holy Spirit and look at it and say, okay, how am I doing on these 8 and 8? How am I doing with exhibiting these 8 characters, qualities of love? How am I doing with not doing that? Okay? And then take a risk. Ask a trusted and truthful friend without taking offense how you're doing with love. Ask a faithful, trustful friend without taking offense how you're doing with love.
Well,
how am I doing with that? Is my delivery system one of love? Because if I do all these other things but I don't do them in love, Paul says, they don't amount to what will we say in South Central Pennsylvania? A hill of beans, right? They don't matter at all. And during this time where you're going to start to, your search committee's coming together and people are applying and they're interviewing people and you're praying and, wow, that was a powerful moment of prayer this morning, wasn't it? Just gathering in those clusters and praying together and it energized me for this morning just to be able to pray with you. And so we want to see you keep doing that. But this is the time where you could kind of say, well, you know, I think we need a pastor that's like this. And then someone else can, you know, I don't know about. And you could start to really kind of get in this critiquing mode or who said that or who chose this. And you can kind of get really catty. Or you can actually enter into this time of love. And love doesn't mean you don't discuss things that aren't important to you. You can ask good questions, but you ask those questions what? In love. You ask those questions with a good attitude. You ask those questions with, I'm never leaving. We're never failing. I'm persevering to the end. I'm with you. We're a spiritual family. We're going to work this out. It's good to do that. When you're during this time of transition and you enter into this time of calling a new pastor, it's a great time to come together in love. Amen? To come together in love. You know, there's another reason that our planters and that my daughter-in-law Karen and her planters are growing and overflowing. It's not just because the right plants were put in there. It's because consistent attention has been given to those plants. Now, I got to say around our house, that's mostly by Debbie, Gardener Debbie. I squirt them with water once in a while, but she, every 7 days, she's putting some fertilizer on there. She's doing some trimming. Once in a while, she'll ask me to do something. I'll do that. But I'm the mowing guy and the edging guy, and I take care of the weeding and stuff like that. And she takes care of all that beauty that's around there, you know. But she puts a lot of time into that. And so when you're thinking through this thing of, am I showing love? Am I not showing love? What's going on to me? The best thing to do is to say to God, you're the master gardener. I'm your plant. I'm your vine. Come and work on me to make me expression of your beautiful love. And I'll cooperate with you. I'll cooperate with you. We came home yesterday and my nephew had been taking care of the dogs and we never asked him to take care of the plants, so we nestled the plants underneath places where they could get mostly shade. But you know what happened. There were 2 or 3 of them were toast, right? All they needed was a couple days. I mean, we soaked them like crazy before we left. But all they needed a couple days in those pots, and they can get dried out. They need the work of what? The gardener, the caretaker. So that's why it's important for us, even today, as we come to the communion table, to come to the caretaker, come to the gardener, take the bread, take the cup, and give ourselves back to God and ask for his unconditional love to come to us through the bread, through the cup, through his sacrifice, his love on our behalf. I just want you to think about this for a minute. Just ask yourself this question. Am I allowing what I say and what I know and what I believe and what I do to trump my expressions of love? Am I allowing what I say, what I know, what I believe, or what I do trump the expressions of love? Second thing Paul says in his prayers, when we pray for God's love, it strengthens us for the journey. When we pray for God's love, it strengthens us for the journey. He says in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, may he strengthen your hearts so you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes for his holy ones. And so he's saying, there's a time where Jesus is coming back for you, but between now and then, you need strength for the journey. And so my prayers for love is that love will strengthen you, that God's manifest love in your life will strengthen you. And the only way that we can keep growing and be a thriller and a filler and a spiller is for us to keep God's love coming to us and through us by giving ourselves back into his hands. May he strengthen your hearts. Now, it might be counterintuitive for us to think that our hearts could be strengthened by getting and resting in a hammock, right? We would think, no, our hearts are strengthened when we go running, like Rebecca talked about. That's going to strengthen our heart when we're going to exercise, when we're doing this. But there is physical strength that comes to us in not only exertion, but also rest, the interchange of that. And so in our spiritual lives, we need the same thing. We need times where we're exerting ourselves spiritually. We need times where we're resting in God's hammock. And so for our heart to go stronger, we need these big doses of God's unconditional love for us. One of the churches that I saw do this probably the best was a number of years ago. This was over 20 years ago that I visited this church in Toronto, Canada. And it was called the Airport Church. And the Airport Church was known for these great manifestations of God's Spirit coming to the Airport Church. And, you know, people were, all kinds of funky things were happening. You know, somebody was roaring like a lion, and somebody else was on the floor. laughter would break out, and people just couldn't contain them. They would just be, you know, overcome and whole. And people were saying, oh, this isn't God, and this isn't, you know, of God. And there was kind of these, there were excesses, right? Paul addresses that. There was too much thriller, maybe not enough filler. But when I went there and I was in worship with them, there was a lot of spiller. I would sit down almost any time I was there. And the reason it was called the Airport Church was it was in this old kind of car dealership area, and it was right near the airport, and so it had all these big areas in it where they used to display cars and things in there. And when you would sit down, there would be 5 or 6, 7, maybe 8, 10 homeless people next to you.
Wow.
They came in to get a meal. Over 200,000 homeless people came to Christ during that time through the Toronto Airport Church. Amazing. And you know what their little phrase was? And they would say this every time the pastor would get up. And he loved to speak on the Father's love. To know God's love and then give it away. That was their little mantra. Let's say it together. To know
God's love
and then give it away. Let's say it one more time.
To know God's love
and then to give it away. That's the secret of unconditional love. It's not just trying to muster up the strength to exhibit it yourself or using the litmus test of looking at those qualities, but it's to know his love and then give it away. To not just be a thriller Christian or a filler Christian or a spiller Christian, but to let God work in all three of those. Let the Holy Spirit come and do his work. Let him fill you and let it spill out to others as you receive his unconditional love in God's hammock. What if you, during this communion time, just sat and received the unconditional goodness and love of God? How would that change the rest of your day and the rest of your week? In a couple of minutes, we're going to take communion. And we're going to sing a bit while we take communion at the end of it. And Logan, you can come on up now and get ready for that. But I want you to think about this question. Will you accept God's unconditional love for yourself today? Not too long ago, I was rereading one of the books I have on my shelf in my home study, and I do that from time to time. I'll grab a book from here or there. And I was reading this book by Ken Blanchard called The Servant Leader. And I really liked his writing, and he gave like four or five different habits of someone who's a servant leader. But one of the habits in there kind of catches you off guard when you're reading the book. And it's the habit of daily receiving unconditional love from God. That a servant leader daily just takes time for the presence of God, sits and just receives that unconditional love for God. He wrote this in the book. What if you accepted God's unconditional love for yourself? What if you realized you can't win enough, accomplish enough, write enough, control enough, have enough to get any more love? You already have got all the love that there is. That is so powerful. Once you accept that you're unconditionally loved, then earthly things don't mislead you. During this time of receiving the bread and the cup, just sit back and think on this question. Will you accept God's unconditional love for yourself today? In a few minutes, once we've all received the bread and the cup, we'll take it together.
Mm-hmm.